Acts 21, we're going to cover verses 8 through 15 this morning. Next week, believe it or not, we will wrap up the book of Acts. I know that seems strange. We're in chapter 21. There's 28 chapters, but Paul repeats his salvation story twice in the next seven chapters. So, and it's kind of a lot of Paul's travelings, and so we are going to kind of just summarize some things and wrap up next week. And then after that, just so you know, just so you can be ready to go, we're going to talk about Jesus's parables, and we're going to preach through some of the parables that Jesus told. We're so thankful for them, that he taught us through parables, that we can learn how to live for him, that we could live about the kingdom of heaven. All right, I hope everybody's there, because I want your participation this morning. All right, so I want you to finish the cliche, okay? So we're going to have some cliches here, some statements that we've all heard probably a million times that people throw out all the time. Are you ready? Is everybody ready? You sure? Okay. All right, here we go. A chip off the old
block.
All right. Air your dirty
laundry.
An axe to. All right. Don't beat around the. You're doing great. The best thing. I took that one out. Best thing since, go ahead. What about curiosity killed the
cat?
All right. So cliches, these statements that we say, that we throw out, that mean something. Well, not only does the world have cliches, but as Christians, we have our own very own special set of cliches that we use that other people have no idea what in the world we're talking about. And the thing about Christian cliches is that we have to ask ourselves, are they really good and true statements? And so sometimes we say things like, you're never more safe than when you're in God's will. Well, what's interesting about that is we use it to say that if you're doing what God has called you to do, then you're going to be safe. Your life is going to go well. But what's interesting is that the person who said that is Corrie ten Boom. If you know anything about Corrie ten Boom, she hid and helped 800 Jews during the Holocaust and ultimately was arrested, was put in a concentration camp. Her father died and her sister died because of what they were doing. So when Corrie ten Boom said, you're never more safe than when you're in God's will, she did not mean if you do what God calls you to do, everything is going to go great and life is going to be peachy. That's not what she meant. And so sometimes we take that quote and we use it in the wrong representation and not according to what the Bible actually teaches us. All right, Christian cliche number two that I want to mention this morning. God will not give you more than you can handle. So what that means is that you're going to live life and everything you're going to take care of on your own, by your own power and who you are, right? I would suggest that actually God enjoys putting us places that is more than we can handle, because when he does so, we don't trust in our own ability and who we are, but rather we throw up our hands and surrender and say, God, I cannot do this on my own. I desperately need your help. And so I understand what they're trying to say, but I think God puts us in places that we have to depend on him, and I'm thankful for that, because through those things, he helps us to grow in faith and grow in trust in him and see that he helps us through those situations. All right, I'm going to get in trouble, but here's the third one. Praying for traveling
mercies.
All right, now let me get this out of the way. There's nothing wrong with praying for traveling mercies, okay? Did you hear me say that? Let me say it again. There's nothing wrong with praying for traveling mercies. But I want to ask, is it the best prayer? And then I want to ask this. When should we pray it? If we're going to pray for traveling mercies, when should we use the prayer? Is it only if we're going on a trip that's over like 50 miles? Is it only if it's a trip overseas? Is it a trip to the grocery store? Is it walking from the bedroom to the refrigerator to get a snack? At which point should we stop and say, you know what? Let's ask God for traveling mercies. Interesting, I'm sure you've heard these statistics, but over 70% of accidents happen within 10 miles of the house. And so if we're going to pray for traveling mercies, we should do it locally more so than when we travel long distances. What do you think? When we look at Scripture, it makes me wonder, first of all, thinking about the life of Paul, did Paul regularly pray for traveling mercies? Because when we look at the life of Paul and we look at all that he faced as he was traveling on his missionary journeys, I have to conclude one of two things. Either one, Paul did not typically pray that, or two, when he prayed that, God typically said no. You want traveling mercies, Paul? No. That's your answer. I'm going to answer your prayer, and I'm going to answer it with a no. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to pick up in the book of Acts in chapter 21. If you remember, Paul has decided to make his way to Jerusalem. He stopped, and he had the elders of Ephesus come, and we talked for 3 weeks about Paul's farewell address to the elders in Ephesus and how important those words were. And so then today, we pick up, and Paul has traveled to Caesarea, and then he's going to go from there to Jerusalem. So please read with me, Acts 21, 8 through 15. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down to Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt, and he bound his own feet and his hands, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this is Luke writing, when we heard this, we and the people there, we urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart?" And since we could not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and we went up to Jerusalem. Let's pray. God, we pray this morning that you would help us to understand your word. Help us to see what it is that you are trying to teach us today. We pray that we would increase our understanding of who you are, that we'd be more and more in awe with you, and that we would see how we can live our lives to bring glory and honor to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Apostle Paul is a guy who knows that danger is imminent. He knows that it's right around the corner. He knows that it's coming. And he's known this not just from Agabus, but he's known this from his salvation. If you remember back in Acts 9, that was a while ago, but Paul was on the road to Damascus to arrest Christians, and he's on the road, right? And Jesus appears to him and blinds him on the road to Damascus. And Jesus says, "Go to Ananias, this man on Straight Street, right? And he's going to talk to you. He's going to bring healing to you." And so Paul goes to him, and Ananias hears from the Lord, and Ananias is told, "You need to help Paul. You need to share with him," right? And Ananias says what? He says, "God, but I know what Paul's doing. Haven't you heard about all the damage that Paul's done? Why would we want to help him," basically? And so the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I shall show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." When Paul comes to salvation in Jesus Christ, he's already been told that his life for Jesus is going to be a life of suffering. He's already went through much of it. He's been stoned multiple times and left for dead. All sorts of things have happened to Paul as he's proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. And now, as he's headed to Jerusalem, this prophet comes by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Agabus says, you are going to be bound and taken captive when you go to Jerusalem. And so Paul was not promised safety. Job was not promised an easy life. Joseph was not promised that things would go well. The prophets of God who were tortured and murdered for their faith in God were not promised a healthy and wealthy and prosperous and comfortable life. John the Baptist, who lost his head for Jesus, was not offered the promise of comfort. And so neither was Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, who died on the cross for our sins. Do you notice a pattern here? God's people, those who were closest to him, those who were used in very mighty and powerful ways for the kingdom of God, were not exempt from danger and pain and suffering. And so I think we can conclude as Christians today that if they did not receive that promise, that that promise is not necessarily for us either. Think about it. If God wanted his people, his followers, to be comfortable and to have easy lives, then what would the Christian life look like? The Christian life would look a lot different than other people's lives in those areas. And so if we look at Christians here in America, we look at Christians around the world, we have to ask, do Christians suffer much, much less, or do Christians never suffer compared to other people? And especially when we look at Christians in other places of the world, we have to answer no. In fact, Christians in many places suffer greater than the non-Christians. And so knowing that God is all-powerful, knowing that God carries out his desire and his will, we must conclude that the will of God is not ultimately our safety here on this earth. And we remember, in fact, that Jesus said to his followers, in this world you will have trouble. In this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And so hear me again. It's not wrong to pray and ask God for a safe trip for traveling mercies. It's not wrong to lock your doors and say, I want to keep my family safe. It's not wrong to wear your seatbelt in the car. And in fact, Jesus actually spoke to his followers about carrying a sword for protection. Paul was at times kept safe from danger. Paul at times left when he knew danger was coming. But I want to say that I don't think, clearly, that it's God's primary agenda for us to have easy, comfortable, safe lives. And so the question we want to ask when we are desiring those things very strongly in our lives is, are we living with the biblical worldview? Do we have a lens that we're looking through what the scripture teaches, and that's how we're living our life? And so I want you to imagine with me for a minute. You're a soldier. You're in the middle of a war. Bullets are flying. It is getting crazy. And the army general happens to be there. And so you walk up to the army general and you ask, can you please keep me away from the danger? I want to be safe right now. I want things to go easy for me. And so can you not put me out there where things are going to get difficult, where I might be hurt? Can you keep me safe? And so the fact is that we're not here, ultimately, we're not here for the purpose of having a good time. We're not here for the purpose of just having everything go easy. This is not a life of a cruise. It doesn't mean those things are wrong, but that's not what it's all about. That's not why God has placed us here, why he has called us into his kingdom. And so there's going to be times, maybe in some of your lives even, where you're sure that God is calling you to a place that you know is dangerous. And so we look at Paul here. We think about people. I think about John Piper. He's a pastor for a long time in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And John Piper, when he went to pastor there, he moved his family into the inner city. And he talks about how they had many times where there were things thrown through the front windows of their house. He talks about how there were times that their children were riding their bikes and somebody came and stole the bikes while their children were riding them. They ripped them right out from underneath them. You'd say, well, why do you have your family there? But he was confident that's where he needed to be. My friend Pete, who spoke to us months ago, him and his wife Kristen are making preparations to take their two little girls to India to proclaim the gospel. Is that safe? Should you be doing that? Should you be going there and taking your family there? And so for Paul, he was confident that he needed to go to Jerusalem. He knows what's coming. He knows what's going to happen. And he doesn't care because he's more focused on pleasing God than his own safety. And so there's going to be times where people might, with good intentions, try to persuade you not to do what you're called to do. But Paul was not focused on his own life. He wasn't focused on himself. He wasn't focused on his comfort. In verse 13, he says, "For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." You see that? Paul understood that his purpose in life was to bring glory to God, and that one of the main ways we can bring glory and honor to God is by proclaiming and telling people the name of Jesus Christ. Paul says, that's my purpose. My focus isn't about my life. My focus is about how can I honor and glorify God. And so the question we should ask is, why do I want safety? Why do I want good health? Why do I not want anything to happen to my family? And so I think sometimes our focus and our desires and our prayers for these things have the wrong emphasis. And so we're praying for the health of people because we don't want to lose them personally. And so we're praying for our own health, or we're eating healthy because I don't want to be sick. And so we're praying for these things, but not because we want God to be glorified ultimately in the situation, but because we're focused on ourselves and what we want. And so, yes, we pray for the sick. We pray for their healing. We pray for miracles to be done. And not that it's wrong to want those things, but what is the main desire that we have in our heart? What is the motivation behind it? And so let's rewind that scenario for a minute. You're a soldier. There's a terrible war that you're right in the middle of. There's a group of your soldiers that are in a very, very dangerous situation, and nobody knows how to rescue them. Nobody knows how to keep them safe. But you come up with an idea. I know how to keep them safe. And so you go to the army general, and you explain the situation. You say, I have figured out how to keep these people safe. But I'm going to need your help because I need you to get me to this location safely. Do you see the difference there? And so now the person, we're going to the general and we're asking for safe travels so that the army is lifted up, so that ultimately things go well for the group, so that God is glorified. And so when we pray for these things, let's ask, do I want God to be glorified in this? Am I praying for their recovery so that they can continue proclaiming the word of God, so that they can continue shining for Jesus and glorifying him in this lifetime? Am I praying for their health because they do not know Jesus? And so we're praying that God would miraculously heal them, because if they die, they're going to hell. And so God, please rescue them from this sickness. God, I don't want to get sick. I want to continue to proclaim your name. And so what is the purpose for our request? And then the question is, what will we do for the spread of the gospel? The Apostle Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I am willing to be arrested, and I am willing to die for the purpose of the gospel. This is a really hard place to put ourselves, but are we willing to die? If we felt that God was calling us to a country where we know that missionaries are likely to be killed, would we go? Would we go there? Let's lighten the load a little bit. If we were called to a country where we knew it was likely that we'd be arrested and taken into captivity, would we go? Let's lighten the load a little bit. If we were called to take the gospel to the people in our community where it makes us a little bit afraid, would we go? If we're called to proclaim the gospel to our friends and we're a little bit embarrassed that they might think that we're strange, will we go? And so how far will we go for the gospel? And so let's accept the fact that the promise for us is not health. The promise for us is not comfort. And so when we accept that, then how do we live without fear? Let me tell you. We live expecting that these things are going to happen. In a sinful and broken world with sinful, broken bodies, we accept and we understand that these things are going to happen. And so we prepare for them, and we know the promises of God, that God is going to be with us, and he is going to carry us, and he is going to help us, and he is going to use those things for his name. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so God is with us when we go through those things. But not only that, we can know that if we're Christians, we have no reason to be afraid of what's coming. I wish I could grasp this, and I think it's a lifelong journey, but we have absolutely nothing to be afraid of. For us, death is good. I think we need to tell ourselves that every single day of our lives, probably. Because like I said, I struggle with that. But for a believer in Jesus Christ, death is a good thing. That's weird. But to live is Christ, and to die is what? What? To die is gain. We have so much more that is coming for us when we leave this world, if we're in Christ Jesus. Everybody's been thinking, I'm sure, a lot about Billy Graham. And I came across this quote from him I just thought was incredible. And I found out that actually Billy Graham took the quote from D.L. Moody and he made it his own. But listen to what he said. And this is our hope. Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive then than I am now. I will have just changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. Isn't that powerful? He says, you're going to hear I'm dead. I'm not dead. I didn't die. I'm alive in the presence of God, more alive than I've ever been while on the earth. And so that's the promise we have. That's why we don't have to fear what's coming in this life. There's a song we used to sing in one of our churches. It said this, we have sought security, not the cross that bears your name. Fences guard our hearts and homes. Comfort sings a siren tune. We sang that many times, and finally I was going, what does that mean exactly? What is it talking about, a siren tune? And so I asked the guy that was leading the music, and unfortunately he said, I don't really know what that means. And so I sought out to figure it out. And what I came to conclude was that a siren tune, this is talking about Greek mythology. Do you remember the sirens in Greek mythology? That they would call the sailors, that they would sing these beautiful songs and try and lure them into danger, lure them into the rocks, lure them to their deaths. We have sought security, not the cross that bears your name. Fences guard our hearts and homes. Comfort sings a siren tune. Is the comfort that we desire leading us away from what the Lord wants us to do? Leading us away from what He has planned for our lives? It's not bad to want comfort, but how badly do we want it? Do we want it too bad? Do we want it more than we want Christ? And are we more concerned with our health and our safety than spreading the name of Jesus Christ to the lost who are on their way to hell? What comes first? And so, yes, let's pray for safe trips so that we can go places and do the work of the Lord. God, give me a safe trip so I can be there and I can see people and I can talk to them and I can share the gospel with them. Bring me there safely. One last thing. If you do not know Jesus, you should be afraid. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you should fear sickness. You should fear death. You should fear what's going to happen in this lifetime, because God is a just God. And so we know that we've broken His laws. We know that we've done wrong. We sense it in our own hearts. We feel the guilt of it. And God has to judge us. He has to punish us because He's a perfect judge. And so, do you know Jesus today? If not, give your life to Him. He will forgive you of everything if you turn from the direction you're going and you turn to Him and ask Him for forgiveness. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your grace in our lives. We thank You so much that You offer us forgiveness of sins. God, we thank You that as believers in Christ, we do not have to fear what's going to happen in this lifetime. We do not have to fear sickness. We do not have to fear death. We do not have to seek what's comfortable because we know that you have something so much better for us than what's in this world. And so, God, our sinful nature and our sinful desire is calling us to make idols of those things. And so, God, I pray that you would help us not to be concerned about ourselves and not to be concerned about our own lives, but to be more concerned about those who have to hear the name of Jesus Christ in order to come to salvation. And so, God, I pray that we would be willing to sacrifice even our very physical life if necessary for the sake of the gospel. God, I pray if there's somebody here today that does not have that assurance, God, I pray that first of all that they would recognize the wretchedness, the terribleness of their sin in their lives. God, I pray that you would convict them of it. And God, I pray that you would give them the grace to turn away from that sinful way of life and the grace to turn to you, asking you for forgiveness, making the decision to live for you, believing what the Bible teaches, that Jesus died on the cross and rose again for our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song. This is a song of response. If you don't know Jesus, this is a time just to cry out in your hearts to God and say, God, my life is yours. Forgive me for my sins. I believe in you. And this is a time to think about, why do we desire what we desire? Do we ultimately want the glory of God in all situations?